Kia ora tātou, ko Katie tōku ingoa, ko Luca tōku tāmariki, tamaiti. The reading this morning is Colossians 3, 1-17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good morning, everyone. It's so good to hear the buzz. I'm always hesitant to kind of disturb the buzz because there's good work going on in those conversations. And isn't it great that after 9 weeks, we're still finding new things that we can reflect on in this passage? I'm really glad we clapped Katie because that was pretty awesome, I thought. In October 1987, my wife and I, Sarah, were eagerly awaiting our first child. And we lived near the river in Christchurch. And so every night after dinner, we'd go for a long walk around the river. And I think there was kind of the hope that this might help start things moving and this baby would eventually come. One night we were on our normal walk, and I saw in the distance someone coming towards us. And it was a big Māori man with bushy, wild hair and kind of a shabby coat. And as we walked a bit further, I could see he had this kind of red bag just here. And he kept putting his nose down. And I thought, he looks like he's glue sniffing. And I was a bit concerned, you know, and all my pastoral and compassionate things went out the window. And I said to Sarah, that guy looks like he's glue sniffing. You know, I think we should cross the road. Let's not kind of get too close to him. And as we crossed the road, we'd walked sort of nearer to each other by this point. We're crossing the road and he called out to us. And to my great surprise, he called out to us by name, Craig, Sarah. And so we turned around. I should have gone to Specsavers, eh? But anyway, we turned around, and by this stage, we're fairly close. And I realized it was someone we knew, and it was someone we knew from our church. Isn't that embarrassing? And what had happened was his wife had recently had a baby and the baby was colicky, so he'd put the baby in a front pack and gone for a walk to try it. And it had a little red hat on. And he was just nuzzling the baby. You know, I don't come out of that story looking good, I know. And I was kind of, you know, I wasn't sure I should even tell it to you this morning. I've never told him. But I tell that story because it highlights a trait that I think most of us as humans, if not all of us, have. And that is that we put people in boxes. We categorize people based on how they look. Because, you know, in the distance, before I recognized him, what I saw was someone who looked to me like possibly a homeless person and probably, you know, glue sniffing. And I just read this article about people who were glue sniffing and it was dangerous and all of this. And I put him in a box. And, you know, don't we all have a tendency to do that? I think I've come a long way since that point. But I still, as I'm going about my day, as I'm walking down the street and people are walking past me, or if I'm driving along the road, you know, I still have a tendency to put people in boxes based on their age, how they dress, sometimes their race. And, you know, we live in a world that is increasingly polarized and divided, and there's increasing culture wars that if we're not careful we can get caught up in. And we're very good at othering people. That person is someone other than like me. In this passage in Colossians, as we continue to reflect on it, we're going to be thinking today about the verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And Adrian did a great job of unpacking those categories for us last week. But essentially, Paul picks the key things that divided people in the culture of that day. And there are four things that still cause barriers between people today: religion, race, language, and social standing. So, you know, Paul says there's no Greek. Let me just get the wording correct. There is no Gentile or Jew. That's the religion part. There's no that was the race part. Circumcised or uncircumcised, that's about religion. Barbarian and Scythian, that's about language, because the reason they're called the barbarians, the Greeks, who thought their language was the best, considered that they babbled. And, you know, as Adrian talked about last week, they were the bar-bar, because they just babbled. And the Scythians were considered the worst of them. And then slave or free, that's about social standing. Now, just a quick word about slavery in the ancient world. It's not like we think of when we think of slavery in the USA and the history that we know there. Some slaves in the ancient world were actually treated quite well, and some of them could actually end up running their household. It depended on who the master was, but the key thing is they were never free. Even if they had a high position in the household, they still weren't free, and they were considered less than others. These things still divide people today. But in Christ, those things no longer matter. Christ is all and is in all. Now, we've had, right back at the beginning of this series, Billy unpacked the Christ hymn in chapter 1. You know, and it talks about all things were created in and through Christ. He's in all and through all. Christ is the one who permeates the universe and sustains the universe. This is the God in whom we live and move and have our being. But when Paul says those things are no longer there because of Christ being in all and through all, he's not saying they're not real anymore. You know, each of us is born into a family, in a particular culture, in a particular place and time, and that's always part of who we are. God made us who we are. God placed us in that particular setting and context when we were born. In John's revelation, he gives us this beautiful picture of people gathered around the throne of God. And in chapter 7, verse 9, he talks about this multitude, so many that you couldn't possibly count them. And there are people there from every tribe, nation, language, and people. Heaven's going to be multicultural, folks. We're going to be alongside people from all sorts of races and cultures. So if you're Australian today, you'll be Australian in heaven. If you're Sri Lankan today, you'll be Sri Lankan in heaven. Wherever you're from, you retain your identity. But what's happened is that we also have a new identity in Christ, which kind of sits over the top of all that. Our allegiance shifts from those that we've had the strongest commitments to. Those commitments are still there. But there is a commitment and an allegiance that overrides all that. And that is the source of our unity in the church. In a world that is divided, the kingdom of God is one of the places where we see people coming together across these barriers because of our unity in Christ. You know, look around you. The people you see in church are your brothers and sisters. You don't get to choose them. You choose Christ, and he says, guess what? I come with all these other people. And one of the things that drives this unity is, if we go back a verse to verse 10, or actually to verse 9, it says, you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So as Christians, we are being renewed in the image of God that we had from the beginning but was distorted by sin. And as we grow in our discipleship, as we become more like God, we begin not only to see ourselves as God sees us, but we begin to see others as God sees them. So instead of seeing through the eyes of the world and seeing someone of a different culture, a different race, a different age group, someone whose language we don't understand, we see someone made in the image of God and deeply, deeply loved by God. And so we have unity in the church. And it's simple, right? It's easy. Except it's not. It's never easy. There are culture and other barriers to unity. Sarah and I have spent a little bit of time over the years doing mission and ministry on short-term basis in different parts of Southeast Asia. And we were having a cold drink one day. It was a hot day in a place called Kalamio, which is in Myanmar. It's up near the border with India. And it was a really hot day, and we'd found this place where we could get a really nice lemon drink that we liked. So we're sitting in this courtyard, and there's a wrought iron gate just over there which goes through to the next house. And this little girl, she would have been about, I don't know, 6 or 7, appeared at this gate. And she's staring, because there's very few Westerners in this place, so we kind of stuck out wherever we went. I used to say to Sarah, I think we've caused a lot of people whiplash, because as we'd be walking along the street, there were so few Westerners in this place, and very few of them who really ever walked anywhere. But we just walked everywhere, and all these people would be going along on their motorbikes. Anyway, this little girl was staring, and eventually I caught her eye, and I waved. And she got this look of horror on her face, absolute horror. And she disappeared. And I thought, what did I do? And then I remembered that in many places in Southeast Asia, this is not a wave. It's the same as doing this. And that little girl thought, who's that white man who's wanting me to go and go next door. I kind of had visions of her going and telling an adult who, you know, would come and make trouble. But you see, that's a very simple example. But how easily misunderstanding can occur when we don't understand people of another culture. Even in our own culture, generational difference can cause misunderstanding. When I was growing up, it was just understood that if someone had a position of authority, you offered them respect. Nowadays, in many younger generations, it's not a right or wrong thing, it just is. But you don't offer someone respect unless they've earned it. Just because they have a position of authority doesn't mean I'm going to respect you. You have to earn it. And so there are these things that happen in terms of different cultures, and they can be not necessarily because of race, but because of a youth culture or an age culture, where misunderstanding can occur. And you know what the Bible says, don't you? Where two or three gather together, there will be conflict. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't actually say that. It's complete misquote. But it's true, isn't it? Where two people gather, two or more people gather, misunderstandings can happen. And so what I'm trying to say is, you know, Paul says that all these barriers are gone. We are one in Christ. And that's true. We have unity in Christ. But like so many things in our faith, there's this kind of divine human dynamic going on where there's something that is because it comes from God, but there's something that we have to work at preserving and maintaining. You know, and it says it earlier in Colossians, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. This is Christ's church. That's a good name, isn't it? But he entrusts the church into human hands. The people who lead the church are human. And it's the same with so many things. You know, we need the enabling and empowering of the Spirit if we're to grow in our faith. But we can't just sit back and wait for God to make it all happen. We have to engage. We have to be intentional. We have to do our part. And it's the same with unity. We have unity in Christ because we are made one in Christ. But we have to maintain it. You know, if you get a brand new car with all the bells and whistles, it's fantastic. It's so much fun to drive, you know, and play with all the buttons. But if you never take it in for a service, if you never change the oil, if you never make sure that the tire pressure's right, eventually that vehicle's going to start breaking down and falling apart. You know, it needs to be maintained. And so we have to work at unity. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, how we do that. But I just want to think about what is the unity we have? What's the context? Because you see, we're gathering here in Whanganui on Sunday morning, but throughout the world, brothers and sisters are gathering in all parts of the world. In Myanmar, in other parts of Southeast Asia, South America, the USA, Europe, Ukraine. And our unity is not just with those people we can see. Our unity is also with those around the world. And one of the things we need to be aware of is many of our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering. They're either suffering because of persecution and oppression, or they're suffering because of famine and natural disasters, or they're suffering because of war, conflict. And our unity is not just about us. Our unity is also with those people. And so I just want to put out there, how connected are you to the wider global church? And I want to make a suggestion. If you're not already on a prayer list for an organisation that's, you know, involved in work overseas in a different context, I encourage you to seek that out. Begin to pray for some people in another nation. One time when Sarah and I were in Cambodia and we had a CMS team with us, we'd gone for 2 weeks, and it was just like a mission encounter. It was just to go and encounter another culture and see what God was doing in another context. We met with a Kiwi doctor who was establishing an NGO, a health NGO. And over lunch, I said to this woman, "What is it you need from people in New Zealand? What is it you need from the church in New Zealand?" And I was expecting her to say, "Money, supplies, send us some more people." Do you know what she said? "We just need people to be interested. We just need people to be interested." The church is much bigger than us. And we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in other places. It's also bigger than just the Anglican Church. The most ecumenical group I think I've ever been part of was the Ministers Association in Beach Haven, where I was before I came here. We had Catholic, Baptist, Brethren, Anglican, Presbyterian, and Coptic Orthodox. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Orthodox Church, but with all of the other denominations I've mentioned, there's a fair amount of overlap. The Coptic Orthodox Church is quite different. And the Coptic Orthodox is Egyptian Orthodox. And the priest, the church was just around the corner from the church that I led. And over time, I had a lot to do with this Coptic Orthodox priest, Father Bishoy. So he's from Alexandria in Egypt. He looks very Middle Eastern. He always wears a black robe wherever he goes. Even if he's at home, 7 days a week, he's in his black robe. He stands out. And a lot of the kind of theology and practice of the church is quite different to the way I think. They have a lot of liturgy. It's in Arabic, Coptic, and English. But it goes on for hours. And if there's a big festival, they have a liturgy on a Saturday night that goes for several hours to prepare them for the liturgy the following day. So I went to one of their, I think it was Good Friday service, because the calendar is different in the Orthodox Church. And so we'd already done Easter, but I went along to their Good Friday service. And I said to my wife a few days later, "My legs are really tired. And I'm really sore. I can't think why." And then I thought back to what had I been doing, and I'd been at the service, the liturgy of the hours that went for 9 hours, and it kept repeating the cycle of prayers, and there was a litany at one point where you basically prostrated yourself 9 times, and so you're up and down 9 times. And I worked out that's where my sore legs were from, because I'm not used, you know, we don't really kneel in the church anymore. So there's this very intense, very devout kind of spirituality. And a lot of it was so different to what I'm used to. But what I found when I spent time with this priest, Father Bishoy, I came away feeling like I'd been with the Lord, because this man is so full of joy. His conversation is liberally peppered with scripture. He talks about the Lord the whole time. But man, does that guy laugh, and does he make you laugh as well? And so this is someone with whom I didn't think I had very much in common, but I came to really appreciate his friendship. This is part of being part of the wider church and having unity in the wider church. So how do we maintain this? And I'm coming to that. In 1993, a man called Mike Brewer moved from Dunedin to Christchurch because of his job. Now, if any of you recognise the name Mike Brewer, he was an All Black. This is in the days before professional rugby, before the super competition and all of that. And he moved because of his job. And so where he'd been playing for Otago, he was picked up almost straight away by the Canterbury team. Now, my brother-in-law is a physio, and he's been involved with Canterbury Rugby for years. And he was talking with Mike Brewer on the day when he was due to play his first game for Canterbury against Otago, against his old team. And Barry, my brother-in-law, said to him, "Oh, you know, you must be feeling a bit odd, you know, it must be a bit strange playing against all your old mates. And he said, not at all. He said, when I pull on a red and black jersey, I'm all red and black. There's no golden blue anymore. And I mean, what my brother-in-law thought was, gosh, this guy's very professional. But you know, to me, that's a little bit of what Paul is talking about in this passage. Several times he refers to putting off something and putting on something, clothing ourselves. And when we clothe ourselves with Christ, we take on all his characteristics, and it's not that the old ones, like our culture, our race, our language, it's not like those things don't matter anymore, but they take on secondary importance to our allegiance to Christ. We're now playing on a different team, if you like, and we've got to be all in. And so Paul gives us this description of the clothes that we should now wear. And I know that Adrian talked about this last week, and Tobia talked about forgiveness a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to quickly revisit those things. Verses 12 to 14, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, when I read those verses, and this is how we preserve unity, this is what we need to maintain it, it makes me think of the five most powerful words in the English language. Do you know what they are? They're in two chunks. Five most powerful words in the English language. I'm sorry, and I forgive you. You know, it takes humility and honesty and vulnerability to make a true apology. It's easy to say I'm sorry and keep on doing the same thing. But if we really are apologizing, we put ourselves at the mercy of someone else. We make ourselves vulnerable. And I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you've really hurt someone, you know you've really hurt someone, and you've realized how wrong you've been and you've apologized, and then you're in that moment where you're kind of waiting. How are they going to respond? And you hope that they'll say, I forgive you. And when we say those words, we open the door to reconciliation and healing. But again, we have to mean them. And forgiveness is not just kind of saying, oh, it's all right, doesn't matter, and then sweeping it under the carpet. Because if we do that, it'll come back. Forgiveness is saying, I don't hold this against you. And sometimes we have to work at it, forgiveness. You know, sometimes we're... You know, like the guy that came to Jesus and said, you know, I believe, help me in my unbelief. It's a little bit like that with forgiveness sometimes. I forgive you. Help me, God, to forgive. And it can be a process. But, you know, as I said before, because we're human, because we tend to see the barriers between us, because there are cultural and generational and all sorts of other differences, we are going to have misunderstandings from time to time. And we need to be willing to say, I'm sorry, and to forgive one another. And then above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's like we put on all our clothes already and we put on this cloak of love which covers everything. And love, you know, love is not just being nice to one another. I think a lot of people have that sense that if we love someone, you know, it's all about love. Let's just be nice to one another. Let's put up with one another. You really annoy me, but I'm just going to love you and put up with you. That's not love. Love believes in the best in everyone. You know, God loves us so much that he sent his son. And he accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. Because he loves us, he calls us to grow and become better than we are, to grow in the image of God, that we might fully be who God made us to be. That's the kind of love we need to have for one another. You know, we should be each other's best cheerleaders. But we also at times need to be willing to have the hard conversations. Not to kind of make anyone feel guilty or condemned, but just to clear the air. To have that repentance and forgiveness that we sometimes need in our own relationships, let alone in our relationship with God. Unity is something that needs to be maintained, and this is how we do it. So I'm going to wrap this up, and in a minute I'm going to pray, but before I do, I just want to give you one image to take away, one practical thing that you can do this week. I think one of the most powerful images in this passage is this whole idea of putting off the old self and putting on the new self and being clothed with a new set of clothes. And our unity is wrapped up in that. And so tomorrow, when you're getting dressed and you're picking out the clothes you're going to wear, I want you to intentionally think, and today I'm clothing myself in Christ. I'm clothing myself in kindness, compassion, mercy, grace, all these things. I'm going to be clothed in forgiveness and love. Because our life is meant to be intentional. And if you do that every time you get dressed this week, if you consciously think, I'm clothing myself in these things, then you're choosing how you will live that day. And I need to do that, and we all need to do that, so that we're not seeing people through the boxes that we normally see them in. The homeless guy who looks like a glue sniffer, when actually he's my brother in Christ, you know. I won't live that one down, will I? Let me pray. God, we thank you that in you, the things that divide us, the things that come between us, are less important than they were before. We thank you for the unity we have in you, that you have made us brothers and sisters. And not just with one another here this morning or those in this parish, but with the wider church around New Zealand and the wider church around the world. God, would you help us to do all we can to grow in that renewal in your image, to do all we can to preserve unity in our midst and to live in unity with our brothers and sisters around the world. God, this coming week, would you help us to live into what it is to be a new person in you and to wear this new set of clothes with pride and honour so that we might glorify you in all we do and say. Amen.